text we will be in this morning will be Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be one on the pew in front of you. If you want to grab that one, you feel free to use it. We're going to read this together this morning in just a moment, but before we do, I do want to give a little bit of background and context into Hebrews chapter 5. The author is in the process of explaining the superiority of Christ in relation to the priesthood. So it's a lot of theological text, and he's trying to help them to understand the new covenant in Christ. Jesus has been designated as the great high priest by God himself. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, much like the priests were in the old covenant. It's through that mediation that Jesus is the one who stands in our behalf and goes before the Father. And so we can approach the throne of God because of Jesus. All of those kinds of things, which is another sermon. But that's what he's explaining in Hebrews chapter 5. And as he's fixing to go into this lengthy theological lesson, he suddenly pauses. And that's what we're going to focus on today. We're going to focus on that pause. But he pauses to chastise the audience for not being able to understand what he's saying. So he literally stops what he's doing. He stops this theological lesson on the priesthood of Christ to reprimand them for being too childish and too ignorant to understand what he's saying. And then he encourages them to grow up. Now, I'm going to put your mind at ease. I have no intention of calling you childish or ignorant this morning. I'm not reprimanding you here today, but I am going to take this passage and kind of look at it from the perspective of how is it that we can avoid putting ourselves in that position. So we're going to pick up at verse 11. We're looking at verses 11 through 14, and we're going to read that together this morning. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Again, Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. It says this: "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." You can be seated. So as I was saying, my goal here this morning is to encourage the growth that we should have in faith in Christ, to make progress, if you will, toward maturity. Because I believe it's important for us as believers to never stop growing. God wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never stop seeking the Lord. We should never stop studying His Word. We should never stop growing in holiness. It is God's desire that we progress in our obedience toward Him, which means Christianity isn't really something that we take a break from. It is not something that we should grow weary of. It's not something that we retire from. It's 24/7, day in and day out. Title of our message today is No Days Off. And I can't take credit for the title because I actually got it from a docuseries from a sports entertainment company called Team Whistle. I learned of this company because of my children who were watching these videos. And they developed a series of videos that follow young athletes on their journey to excel in their respective sport. They're only about 5 minutes long, or 5 minute clips. You know, they're not very long, but they give you some insight into the intense training that a lot of these kids go through every single day, and they do so to become stronger and faster and better at what they do. Each one of them that's featured on the video, that they have some incredible talent that is most likely natural talent, but what seems to push them over the edge is how much work they put in to this on a regular basis. It's a regular routine. It's intense training for them. They love what they do. They study the sport. They practice hours upon hours upon hours every week. That is what adds to the strength and the condition they are in. And that's why you can see them excel. And the whole premise of the series is that if you want to be great at something, you have to stay focused. You can't get distracted by other things. You have to stay focused on that thing, and you have to train yourself and practice every single day. Thus, if you want to be great, you can take no days off. Now, that's not only true of sports. It's a reality of anything that we do. Excelling at something takes work, and it takes time, and it takes practice. And it made me wonder, what would Christianity look like? What would the church look like if we put that kind of intense time and energy and practice into our faith? Like if we were reading the Bible and praying and worshiping and serving the Lord with that kind of intensity every single day, what would that look like? Think about that for yourself. What would that look like for you? And then consider the fact that that is the way it's supposed to look. Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 12, he says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord." So Christians, we're meant to have an intense passion in serving the Lord, a kind of energy in serving the Lord that should be there in our lives every single day. And if you think about the calling that we've been given, the Bible says that we are to love the Lord our God, right? But with what? Heart, mind, soul, everything that we are. I mean, that is an extraordinary, all-consuming kind of love. Because what he's doing is he is telling us to exercise and activate every faculty of our being and then use that to love God. But if you consider the sacrifice of Christ, that's the same intensity in which God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, 1 John says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We who were once dead in sin, condemned for eternity, lost and without hope, we are now alive in Christ. We are justified and heirs to eternal life. Why? Because God loved us with intensity. Therefore, we should love him. The Bible says we should be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That we should not become weary in doing good, but we should be zealous for good works and willing to proclaim his excellencies in the world. To love with this kind of intensity, to serve the Lord with this kind of zeal, we have to be focused. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. The Apostle Paul said that he was straining forward for what lies ahead. We have to press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, how do we do this? How do we maintain that kind of energy? Well, first and foremost, we have to be committed. We have to be committed to knowing the truth, to reading it, to studying it, to understanding it, to applying it. And you see, this is where the audience of the book of Hebrews gets off the rails. This is where they get off the rails. They begin to neglect their commitment to the truth. They became indifferent. Look at verse 11. About this, he says, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. It's not hard to explain because it's hard to understand. It's not hard material. It's hard because you've become dull in your hearing. And there seems to be some frustration here on the part of the author, because his audience is just, they're not stirred by the work of God. It reminds me of a sermon that I read from Jonathan Edwards in 1730s. He preached this message, and he did so out of his frustration at just the indifference to the Word of God. He says, as the Word of God was preached, they daydream and they doze and they gaze about, far more interested in local gossip or what their neighbors are wearing or business or lust than they are about salvation. He goes on to say they sat sleepy, distracted, preoccupied with other things, and nothing could persuade them. Hebrews 11 says that the people became dull of hearing. They became sluggish, lazy in their hearing. Think of it like that feeling you get right after you eat the big Thanksgiving meal. The tryptophan kicks in. Your brain gets foggy. Your blood sugar drops after all that pie. Someone turns on the dog show and you're out. That's not a great time for deep theological discussion. I mean, I can't think about that. You see, they had grown foggy in their thinking, slothful. It led them to apathy, to laziness. It was preventing their spiritual development. They weren't growing. They were, in fact, going backwards. Because he's going to say, I have to teach you again the elementary truths of the faith. Their dullness of hearing was the very thing making it hard for him to teach them the truth that they were needing to hear. And notice in verse 11 it says, you have become. Again, that indicates that there was a point in their life where they were not this way. But now they have become this way. They have neglected their responsibility to know and to understand the Scriptures. And therefore their thinking is now too shallow to grasp the truth that they need to hear. It's safe to assume that their thinking, as it grew shallow, so did their actions. So did their morality. And here's what we need to understand, that this is something that can happen to any of us. The danger is there for us to grow complacent, to grow apathetic, to grow lethargic in our faith. Now, God forbid that we would ever find ourselves in a place where the message of Christ becomes stale to us, or where it no longer stirs our heart as it once had, or where it has lost its effect on us to the point that we just simply tune it out. But we cannot be naive to think that it can't happen, because it certainly can. Good Christian people at some point can still manage to divorce themselves from the Scriptures and from prayer and from service to God to the point that they slowly drift into dull, lifeless, and an ineffectual walk with God. Maybe it happens all at once due to some circumstance and struggle in life. Maybe it happens slow over time. Either way, we can find ourselves disinterested and unaffected, with very little regard for the one who gave us life. And like stagnant water, our Christianity can begin to dry up or stink. And this is really where the audience of Hebrews finds themselves. They've backslidden in such a way that they should have been growing, but they're not. And intelligence isn't the problem. It's not that they're unintelligent, that they're too ignorant to understand. It's simply that they're too indifferent to care. It wasn't a priority for them. They had grown lethargic in their commitment to truth. Something that I find intriguing about the No Days Off video series is, as you watch these athletes begin to do their thing, so to speak, they are so committed to the sport that they study it. They study everything about it. They study every athlete. They know all of the stats. They know everything they can about it. They keep it fresh in their minds. They practice. It's a priority that they take seriously. When we are committed to something, we do it even when we don't feel like it. When we're committed to something, we do it. Day in and day out, we prioritize that commitment so that it becomes what influences the decisions that we make and the things that we accomplish. We're committed to our jobs. We're committed to our families. We make commitments to our friends, and we believe that those commitments are important and that we have a moral responsibility to follow through with those commitments. And when we don't do that, we understand that there are consequences. In church, we should be committed to knowing the truth. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 says God's word is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's word isn't boring. It isn't antiquated. It isn't irrelevant. It's powerful. It's life-changing. It's breathed out by God himself. It teaches us and corrects us. It trains us in righteousness. It is the source of wisdom for us. It is a lamp unto our feet. We must hear it and read it and understand it and apply it. It keeps us from getting distracted by worldly passions or religious pomp and circumstance. God uses his word to stir our hearts, to ignite our passions, to increase our devotion to him, which keeps us from growing stagnant in our faith and dull of hearing. When it comes to committing ourselves to God's word, there can be no days off. Secondly, we must remain competent in making disciples. We must remain competent in making disciples. When this Christian congregation got off the rails with hearing the truth, they became ineffective for the kingdom of God. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Their spiritual lethargy caused them to lose their grasp on the fundamentals of the Christian faith. They had gone backwards because they needed to be taught again the basic principles that they had already been taught at one point. And because of this, they could not accomplish that which they were obligated to accomplish. He says they ought to be teachers. By now, they ought to be teachers. In other words, they had been Christians long enough that they should be able to know enough about their faith that they are able to disciple others to help them understand the basic tenets of the gospel. While there are some in the church who are uniquely gifted to teach, I do not believe that's who he's talking to here. I think he is talking to the average everyday believer, to the whole congregation, and therefore they all have a God-given responsibility to teach others about Christ. Most of you are probably familiar with the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if you believe in his sacrifice and his resurrection, if you've received the Holy Spirit, if you believe in the teachings of Christ, if you seek to follow him, then you are commissioned by Christ to make disciples. It's accomplished through going and baptizing and teaching. Every disciple of Jesus Christ has this calling upon their life, to teach others about the good news and the commands of the Lord. This is how God chooses to reach the lost in our world. Through you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Instead of being able to help others, though, they found themselves in a position where they needed someone else to teach them the elementary truths of God's word. He says you need milk, not solid food. And essentially what he's saying is, why are you still drinking milk from a bottle when a steak dinner has been prepared for you? And I want you to understand, milk is okay if you're an infant. Folks, if you're new to Christianity, if you haven't had that much experience with the Word of God or with church, then milk is exactly what you need. It's okay. Anyone who's ever raised a baby knows that there's a learning process when it comes to solid food and that whole transition. You start out with the mushy stuff. You slowly progress into something with substance. However, you don't want to be spoon-feeding your 15-year-old your sweet potato puree, right? Eventually, you want them to grow up at some point and to be able to eat regular food and to feed themselves. And he's pointing out that these Christians, they had never ventured past the elementary truths enough in Christ to be able to handle the deep spiritual truths. And it's why it's hard for him to teach them these things. By now, they should be well versed in the truths of the gospel. They should be able to teach it to others. But he's found them lacking. They are incompetent. He calls them unskilled. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Because of their dullness of hearing, they've grown unskilled. You've heard the adage, use it or lose it. This is a fact. I did take 5 semesters of Greek. I memorized hundreds of Greek words, but I don't speak Greek. And no one else speaks Greek to me. Never use it. Every now and then, look up a Greek word, and I'm like, ooh, that looks familiar. I feel like I should know this, you know? It's just right there in a distant memory somewhere, but I just can't pull it up. We forget things when we don't use them regularly. We remain spiritually immature when we fail to advance in our understanding of God's word, and when we fail to put it into practice. This is how one loses their grasp on the basic truths of Christianity. They don't use it. Circling back around to the first part of verse 12, you'll notice that evidence of maturity that the author is searching for is their ability to make disciples, to teach. Putting their faith and their knowledge of God's word into action would then be the sign that they had grown to maturity. But they are unskilled. They lack the skill likely stemming from the lack of putting those things into practice. They never developed what they needed. And the evidence of that is their inability to do what they ought to do. As adults, they lack discernment. They're like children. More like children who have been held back in school because they failed to learn what they needed to learn to go on to the next grade. They don't have the practical skills necessary to move forward. And that's the trouble with this. Their dull hearing, their lack of skill in the word of righteousness, it makes them unable to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. They can't walk in obedience because they still don't have the basics down. And we need to be careful to take God's word to heart, to prioritize it, to incorporate it into our daily lives, to grow in our faith so that we can be competent in serving the Lord and helping others to grow in their faith. The deep principles of God are like solid food. They're powerful. They're life-changing truths that feed you, that nourish you, that fill you up in Christ. So he urges his readers to do what is necessary to grow spiritually mature. But ultimately, it is their responsibility to take action, just like it was their responsibility to not get themselves in this place in the first place. So it's their responsibility to take action. How do they do it? Well, they have to be disciplined in what they do. The final point I want you to think about this morning is we need to be consistent in spiritual discipline. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Solid food is for the mature. I have two children that when they were growing up, I have four children, but two of them, when they were growing up, they would refuse, I mean absolutely refuse to eat meat. It was like this, if you were cooking, and any meat was chicken, by the way, doesn't matter what it was, it's chicken, and I don't want chicken. But it wasn't that they didn't like the taste of it. It was that they didn't want to chew it. And that's a fact. They did not want to take the time. It took too long to chew it. So you could cook a steak and it be absolute perfection. And you slice through it like butter. I can't eat that chicken. Drive me insane. They're better now. They can chew it now. But at the time, they didn't know what they were missing because of the hard work that it would take to chew on it. Listen, that's what the author is talking about with the Hebrews. That's what he's getting at. He's saying solid food, it's like the meat. The mature Christian can handle it. The mature Christian can deal with the deeper truths. The immature can't chew on it. To describe this idea of maturity and growth, he uses the phrase powers of discernment. They have their powers of discernment trained. Discernment is an essential characteristic in the Christian life. Dr. Albert Mohler describes it like this. He says, discernment is like a theological grid or a worldview that helps us make instant moral and theological judgments about our circumstances. In other words, discernment is like muscle memory for the mind. When I was learning how to play an instrument, a big part of learning that is doing it over and over and over and over again, same rhythm, same thing. Why? Because you're building muscle memory. And in the process, you learn how to do those things and can do them easier. When you don't do it for a long time, you start to lose that a little bit. Discernment is like muscle memory for the mind. The more repetition, the more memorization, the easier it is for us to think and to make good decisions, to judge our circumstances rightly, and to handle situations in a way that honors God. Dr. Mohler uses the example of the heart surgeon. He says, imagine a heart surgeon who had to stop and rethink cardiology in the middle of a surgery. Imagine how disastrous it would be if he needed to consult his textbook every time he stepped into an operating room. And that's not the surgeon that you want. That's not the heart surgeon you want to hire for that job, right? Like we want the surgeon who has so completely internalized his work from years of experience and practice that he can do it without thinking about it. That it becomes just intuition for him, developed over years of time, years of practice. And this is what it means to have our powers of discernment trained. He isn't referring to the spiritual gift of discernment that some people have. He's talking about a kind of discernment that every mature believer has as they grow in maturity. And this is why the phrase spiritual discipline came to mind for me here, because this kind of discernment doesn't just simply happen. You don't just wake up one day with it. It is not something that we will get through osmosis. Just being around church, being around spiritual things isn't going to make it happen. No, the kind of discernment that he refers to here is something that can only develop through constant practice and years of experience. The kind of thinking and moral awareness that he's talking about here is the evidence of Christian maturity. And folks, this is the goal, that we would grow to maturity. How then do we become mature as Christians? Notice the words he uses in this verse. Trained by constant practice. Let me say that again. Trained by constant practice. If we want to mature in our faith, we must train our discernment by constant practice. Back to the no days off videos. Those young athletes, their routines are insane. They are disciplined to get up every single day at the same time, to work out every single day, to eat certain foods and repeat the same exercises over and over and over and over again, day in and day out, continually training their bodies. And their hard work pays off. You can see it in their performance on the field or on the court. Similarly, we as believers must be disciplined in our faith day in and day out. And spiritual disciplines like reading God's word, like praying, confession, stewardship, worship, sacrifice, all of them are things that we put into practice in our lives, that we exercise, that promote spiritual growth in us. They are habits that should be developed daily to train our minds and our hearts and our souls for godliness. Paul told Timothy to train himself for godliness. He says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise of the present life and also for the life to come." So there you go. All you CrossFit folk, it is biblical. Right, it says godliness or bodily training is of some value, so keep doing what you're doing. There's value in it. But notice what he says here. Godliness is of even greater value. It's even greater. And it covers everything, not just your physical strength, but your mind, your heart, your soul. We have a responsibility to train ourselves through constant practice. The term practice here in verse 14 literally means habit, repeated activity that you do over and over and over and over and over again. And spiritual discipline, those habits are born out of a regular routine. And let's face it, that makes sense. The more you work at something, the better you'll be. If you're attentive to the things of God, live with intentionality, and constantly practice the principles taught in God's word, you're bound to grow and mature in your faith. The responsibility of this growth is on the believer to put these things into practice. It is the individual believer's responsibility to grow in spiritual understanding for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, ministering to those in need, being a light in this world, and for glorifying God. We can conclude that it would be irresponsible and reckless for us to neglect such spiritual discipline. And that's where the Hebrew believers found themselves. If we are to be dull in our hearing, church, let it be in hearing the nonsense that the world tries to tell us every day and get us to accept. If we are to grow weary, let it be growing weary in doing evil. If we are to become lethargic, let it be that we are lethargic in sin. If we are to be unskilled, let it be that we are unskilled in the ways of the world. Consider your life. What areas do you need to grow? What spiritual routines are you missing in your daily life? Is there anything that's hindering you from making progress, from maturing in your faith? The author of Hebrews sought to encourage the church to make strides to move forward in spiritual maturity. And he thought it important to warn the church of the dangers of regression when they should be growing. We must be committed. We must be competent. We must be consistent. And folks, that takes time. It takes effort. It takes constant practice. When it comes to Christianity, there are no days off.